God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to reach out to you in prayer and that you hear us. I ask you to continue to watch over this time of worship where you are worshiped as you deserve. We thank you for those of us here. I ask you to clear our minds and hearts as we prepare to hear your word preached. And we thank you. We ask you these things and thank you for your son, Jesus. Amen. Please stand if you're able as we read God's word. This is also this will be the sermon focal section of scripture. For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's word. Please be seated. Oh, Dan.
Good morning. So how's the morning going for all of you guys? Mine's looking just a little bit different than what I thought. So, man, I love that we have a God with a sense of humor. I went to college. No chuckles. I know some of you are like, well, that's interesting. Anyone care to guess what my absolute least favorite course that I ever had to take? Public speaking. I hated it. I hated it. It was the worst. I would be filled with anxiety. I would be so nervous every class. There was one thing that, and this will make me sound like a horrible person, but there was one thing that got me through that class. There was another girl in my class who was even more nervous and anxious than me. And I would see her, and she would be bright red, and she would just be so nervous. And I would be like, okay, I'm a little bit less nervous than that. But what's awesome is we have the power of the Holy Spirit, who is way better than looking next to you in a public speaking class and seeing somebody who's sitting next to you who is a little bit more nervous than you, right? We have the Holy Spirit, who is our peace, who is our comforter, who is our guidance. And so I'm up here today. Interestingly enough, this week, I've been reminded a couple times by somebody who was really close to me that we can do hard things, right? This is my hard thing, being up here. You guys have a hard thing this morning, too, which is sitting through a sermon of somebody who had an hour's notice of preparing what it is that the Lord's gonna bring today. But I am so thankful for Mark and his heart and the fact that he put his notes together and that he shared those with me. I'm probably going to do a lot of reading of his notes today. I'm going to mix in a few things of my own. But thank goodness the Holy Spirit's the one that's doing the talking this morning anyway. Amen? All right. So, as you guys know, we are celebrating Advent. This is the last week that we have before we celebrate the first coming of our Lord and Savior. And this last week of Advent is about this idea of the love of God, right? Just the absolute love of God. And yeah, we're in trouble this morning. You guys know me, I'm a crier right from the start. But man, just sitting in 5 minutes of prayer this morning, completely and totally overwhelmed that we have a God who, in a world that's full of so many unexpected things, he's the God of the expected. He knows it all, he planned it all, and he came to walk all of that out and did it in such a crazy way that was completely and totally unexpected by everybody who even knew that he was coming. It had been prophesied, they knew he was coming. But he did it in such an unexpected way. And man, just sitting in prayer this morning, whew, So yeah, hopefully I can get through this. Hopefully you guys can get through this with me. But yeah, just this idea of not just his first coming, but celebrating the idea of us waiting and abiding for his second coming. I'm sad that Mark's not here. He was going to start with a great illustration this morning, and there's part of it here that I absolutely wish he was here because I would have loved to hear him. He would have had to admit something that he put in here. And Jim, do not take offense to this. Mark was talking about Hallmark Christmas movies. And so he was talking about, it was their 25th anniversary this week, and he was talking about how Kendra loves Hallmark Christmas movies. And so he put in here, he was going to have to admit he secretly does too. So I wish I could have heard him have to admit that from up here. Hallmark movies are great, right? I mean, there's a lot of great stuff in there that does give us a lot of warm fuzzies, and it gives us good feelings, and there's great stories, and there is some redemption in there, there is some love in there. But Mark's point that he wanted to talk about in this illustration is that that's not it though, right? Like, it's, yes, it's about loving each other, it's, yes, about having family and friends, yes, it's about enduring, you know, through hard times, but that's not it. Like, that love that we often see in those movies and things is not a love that lasts. It's not a love that sustains us. It's not a love that can give us everything that we need. There is truly only one love that gives us what we need and that can sustain us and get us through all of those things. And that love, as we know, is the love of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. His big idea that he wanted to convey in this first section was that, again, God's love through Christ is the only love that can sustain us, and not only just sustain us, but sustain us forever. He was going to transition into this first section with verses 33 and 34, and just these two questions that Paul asks us, which are, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And who is to condemn, right? And I've talked before about how much I love Paul, and again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul knows us, and it's like, we know the answer, right? He's clearly saying no one and no one. There's two no answers. He knows that we're answering these with no. So there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. You know, and then Mark was going to talk about this idea. Paul's using courtroom language here, right? So when he's talking about condemnation, when he's talking about our justification, this is legal language. This is the imagery of standing in a court, being charged with a crime. And it's talking about no one can charge God's people. No one can condemn because it's God who justifies. It's God who has the right to judge. And this justification is an end-time verdict, but it affects us now, right? So this is this crazy idea of justification is we have been declared righteous through what Jesus Christ has done for us. It has already been declared. That doesn't mean we don't sin. That doesn't mean that we don't screw up. We will still have that along our sanctification journey. But he sees us as righteous. It is finished. It is done. That's the concept that Paul's talking about here and that he wants to convey to us. Justification is an act of God. Oh, all these words are Mark, by the way. You guys will know. He's much smarter than me. So when I read this stuff, I want to make sure I give him, you know, credit for the stuff, the effort and the time that he put into this. But justification is an act of God that brings a change between sinful humanity and God. We are declared righteous and acquitted of our guilt. What is that end-time verdict for those who are in Christ? Not guilty. We get to stand before a completely holy and righteous God who did not sin, who did not falter, and we get to be declared not guilty. Man. So now, you know, how? Why? Why did Mark pick this passage? Why did God inspire Mark to preach on this today? What does justification have to do with Advent? There is no justification without the coming of our Savior. There is no justification without the incarnation, with him coming and humbling himself to walk our walk, to feel what we feel, to be tempted in the ways that we are. That doesn't happen without the birth and incarnation of our Savior. And so that's why we're talking about justification during Advent, because God became flesh. We can only be declared righteous through Christ because of his willingness to do that. And he did do it willingly. He knew what was to happen. He knew what was coming, and he still willingly took on that for us. So as we progress through this, man, just all throughout Scripture, we just see what this justification means, right? And I've been reading a number of Advent devotionals this year, and one of them that I've been reading is Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp I love because he conveys really heavy and high theological concepts in very easy to understand ways. And he does a really good job through his devotional of just conveying the fact this has nothing to do with us. There is nothing that anybody in this room could have done that would deserve what our Savior and our Lord did for us. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. There's nothing that we can do. This Advent season, this celebration of the coming of his birth, is 100% entirely about the holiness of our Lord. He is so holy that he is willing to give up everything he had, perfection, the glory of it all, and he came to rescue us and to save us, not because we're so good, not because we're awesome. He sees us that way, but it has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done. Matthew 1:21 says, "Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And Colossians 2:13 through 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Man, that passage, right? We could spend a week every day just talking just about some of the stuff that's in there. The concept, though, that Mark was going to convey this morning was that final, the ending, "This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And the concept here was, there is nothing that he has not covered. There is nothing that anybody can use as condemnation against you, right? When we stand there for our judgment and we stand before our Lord, he's not going to bring you all in and be like, well, yeah, man, Dan on Sunday, I saw him trip outside and, man, he said something I couldn't believe that he said, or he cut somebody off in traffic. He knows it all. Every thought I've had, every sin I've committed, he's seen it, he knows it, and he nailed it to the cross. Every single thought, every action, every sin, everything, he nailed to the cross. And that's what we wanted to focus on today. There is no condemnation in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not conviction. It doesn't mean that there's not correction. It doesn't mean that there's not teaching. It doesn't even mean that there's not some guilt at times. But what it does mean is there is no condemnation and there is no shame. Those are not of Jesus. So if you are in Christ, no one can condemn you, not even you. And that's an important part too, right? I don't know about you guys. Sometimes I'm my own worst enemy. I'm my own worst critic. I can condemn myself or attempt to at times, right? So it's important to remember that as well. You guys have heard this a million times, and you need to hear it a million more, right? John 3:16, "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe in him has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So just a pause there. I don't know. I see some faces in here I haven't seen before. I don't know what your journey is. I don't know where you stand. I don't know how you were raised. I don't know how you've lived your life. It doesn't matter. But if you don't know Jesus, don't walk out of this building today. Without finding an elder or anyone in this congregation will sit down with you and talk with you and pray, but please don't walk out of this building today without asking why a grown man is standing on a stage crying like a little baby about who Jesus is. Because we're going to talk about next, but man, there is so much freedom in Jesus Christ. There is so much encouragement in Jesus Christ. There is so much truth in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know who he is, don't walk out those doors today without finding one of us. So Mark was going to go on and talk a little bit about, you know, what about our feelings of guilt and condemnation? So, you know, it's clear scripture says there is none, but how can we feel guilty then? How can we feel condemned? I love, he had another little illustration here, which was a little punch in the gut to me, because he talked about like little guilt versus some big guilt. And he used the illustration of, you know, going cheap on a gift for a white elephant, a white elephant gathering. And, we were supposed to have one today this afternoon, and I have to admit, I walked into a store yesterday, and I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to grab the first thing that I see because I'm in a hurry. You know, that's a silly little illustration, but we can let things like that get to us, right? Like little things of guilt and things that we look on and reflect on, all the way up to the big things of, man, I am such a wretched sinner. The things I've done, the things that I've said, and again, we can get stuck in that guilt and that condemnation and shame, and that is not what the Lord has called us to. Yes, we need to have a very healthy and serious and sober recognition of what sin is and what we've done and what he's rescued us from, but at the same time, we can't get stuck and stay in that. He wanted to talk here a little bit just about this idea, and it's not our past failures and sins that define us. This, to me, is the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the story. God uses the biggest scoundrels, the biggest screw-ups to accomplish the greatest things, right? And that's me. I could take hope from that. A friend of mine that I grew up in told me about a shirt he saw a guy wearing one time in a grocery store, and it said, God already accounted for your stupidity when he called you, right? And it's like, yeah, God knows who we are. He knows we're going to screw up. He knows we're silly. He knows we're goofy. He knows we're going to act in our flesh. He's accounted for all of that, and he still has chosen to use you as a way to show his love and his glory to the others that don't know him. That's pretty humbling, and that's pretty amazing. So there is this trap, you know, that we can fall into with feelings of guilt and condemnation as well, because it can get us caught in this cycle of I have to get myself in a position where I'm worthy of what Jesus has done, right? Like, I can't just come to him as is because I'm so horrible and because I'm so wretched. I've got to improve my situation. I've got to work hard to become worthy of what he's done for me. It is not about our works. It is not about anything that we could do or bring to him. So this is definitely a trap, you know, that we have to avoid. Mark was going to say here, when we have feelings of not doing enough, we're basing our relationship with God on what we do or don't do rather than on what God has already done with Jesus. And I loved that. I loved that reminder. One of the other things that Paul Tripp talks about in his Advent devotional Because there's two ways this can go, right? When we're looking at our works and what we've done, we can either get stuck in that shame or guilt, or we can have the overconfidence of, look what I've done. Look, I've worked so hard. I'm so good. I'm so awesome. I've done this. And Paul talks about this idea of, you know, we know why he came as a king. But Paul likes this imagery of he also came because we tend to be our own kings, right? We become the kings of our own little kingdoms, and he needed to step in and become the ruler of our lives and take over. We have no kingdoms. We have nothing without him, right? And so it's this concept of our king had to come to basically rip ourselves out of our own kingdoms in the idea that we had. Mark wanted to put in here a portion from, so it's verses 4 and 5 from Angels from the Realms of Glory. So this, you guys have probably heard this before, but it's such a great reminder. So it says, saints from the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pain, justice now revokes the sentence, mercy calls you, break your chains. And then the chorus goes on to say, come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. And then he shared another section from a book. This is from Jared C. Wilson, and it's in a book called The Imperfect Disciple, Grace for People Who Can't Get Their Act Together. So I have not read this book, but I certainly need to, because every day we drift naturally into Romans 7. This is what Jared says. We don't need any help with that. It's just that our wheels are naturally out of alignment. You're just wobbly, okay? So here's what you do. As early as you can in the day, and as often as you can, you turn on the light of Romans 8. You introduce the truth of Romans 8 to every corner of the room, every dark place in your heart, as often as you can, as much as you can, as fiercely as you can. So for anybody that doesn't know, Romans 7 is an extremely convicting, just talks about the battle that we all fight, right? The battle of the flesh versus the spirit and the things that we have to go through. You can read through some of that sometimes, and you can be stuck in a place where you feel like a failure, because that's stuff that happens every day, right? You walk through this, you do this every day. So I love this idea of, you know, making sure that we don't get stuck there, but again, shining this light of Romans 8. It's such a great reminder. Man, I had been off Facebook for years and years and years. I just recently got back on, and there's a lot of junk on there, but, you know, there's moments where there's some great stuff, and Sean actually posted something a couple days ago, you know, just sharing of what really got him to a point where he understood what Jesus had actually done for him and what that means as we walk out our faith. And honestly, I was raised, you guys know, you've heard my story. I was raised in the church. I knew all the Bible stories. I knew all that stuff. But man, until we grasp that we were dead in our sins, that there was literally nothing that we could do to get out of that. I've shared with you guys before, when I was younger, there was this one little sentence that a pastor said one time, and he said, Jesus didn't die for you, he died instead of you. And that for me was a moment where it was like, yes, he took on all of the pain, all of the suffering, the full price of everything that I had done, and he had never done one of those things. And again, he did it willingly, and he did it for us. So in other words, what we're saying here is, you know, preach yourself the gospel every day, right? Remind yourself who Christ is. Remind yourself there is no condemnation if you are in Jesus Christ. And then, you know, remind yourself that you are his son, that you are his daughter, that he is delighted in you, and that he will chase you forever. He will pursue you. He will love you and change you for your good and his glory. So then Paul goes on next again to say, who is to condemn? Who is to condemn? And then the point here is Christ Jesus is the one who died. He's the one who was raised. He's at the right hand of God. and he is interceding for us. And this is kind of the concept of what Paul was talking about here, is that Jesus died, was raised, ascended to the Father, and then he's talking about what he's doing now, which is interceding for us. And I think it was this point, actually, that got me so much during the 5 minutes of prayer this morning, honestly. When I'm sitting there thinking about the fact that, this is how Mark phrased it in his notes, think about this, Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God and exact imprint in nature of God the Father, who sustains the universe by the word of his power, this Jesus who we celebrate this Advent season is right now praying for his people, praying for us. And Mark was going to talk about this idea. He mentioned this last week. Mark likes to use the phrase like an arrow prayer, you know, like when you're desperate, you shoot up a quick prayer. That's not what Jesus is doing, right? The point here is that Mark wanted to emphasize is Jesus isn't doing that. He's not forgetting to pray for someone, right? How many times are we guilty of that, right? You bump into somebody in a grocery store and they share something with, oh, I'm going to pray for you. And by the time you've walked back out to your car, it's gone, right? Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't forget. And he is always praying for us. From death to life, he's always interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, is the verse referencing here. Consequently, he's able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So again, there's nothing he doesn't know, there's nothing he doesn't see, and there's nothing that he isn't praying about for you. So the final point of that section is those who trust in Jesus can never be condemned, because Jesus, who's without sin, took our sin and guilt, paid our penalty for our sin, and he always has our back. What enduring and everlasting love we have in Christ. So the final point that Mark had there was God's love through Christ is the only love that can satisfy and sustain us. In Christ's love, there is no condemnation. So now we transition into verses 35 and through 39. And so, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So Paul kind of breaks this into two separate things here, right? In this first part, I think is more of a contextual, historical, societal thing, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I haven't experienced too many things on that list, right? I haven't really truly felt persecution. I've never lived through famine. I've never had my life threatened. I've never had to fight by the sword or in war. So this definitely, you know, is a little bit contextual here. He's talking about things that they would have experienced back then, not as much for us now. And then the second part that he goes on, if you guys can flip to the next. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. This is for all of us, right? And so here he's just talking about this idea of we are going to suffer as much as we would love to think that we won't, and as much as in our flesh and humanness we think that it would be good if we don't, the reality is we are going to suffer. God's people aren't exempt from suffering, but the key point here is that we can never be separated from his love. A couple of other things here too, right? If we suffer, it doesn't mean we've done something wrong. If we suffer, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. There is purpose for our suffering. I have learned more about our God's character and his faithfulness and his love in the last 3 years of my life than all of the other years combined. doesn't mean I haven't had moments to say, man, God, this doesn't seem to make sense, or why am I going through this suffering? Why did this happen? So I don't know where you guys are at. We know a couple, right? We know the Zukoskis. We know the Monty family. They're going through the same thing. I know people who've lost their jobs recently, or, you know, I don't know all of why you're going through that, but I can promise you, I promise you, there is a purpose in your suffering. There is a purpose in what you're going through. Two quick little stories. Harper does dance. I think most of you guys know. And so one day I had taken Harper to dance, and it's dance moms, right? It's me, one dude, and a whole lot of moms. And so one day another guy walks through the door, and his face lights up like when he sees me. He's like, yes, there is another guy here. So he has no idea. So he comes up to me and he's like, man, I am so glad that you are here. Like, why are you here? He's like, I know why I'm here. And his was a great story too. Like, his wife was struggling, was having a really hard time, and he actually stepped up and said, you know what? I'm going to take a day off. I want you to go plan a day with your friends, and I'm going to take care of everything that you normally do. And I was like, wow, that's actually an inspiration to me, right? But so he's like, why are you here? I'm like, well, let me tell you my story. So I start telling him what had happened. And I start telling him about how amazing God has been through, at that time it was about, I think, I don't know, 4 or 5 months after it had happened. So I was talking to him about how amazing God was and how faithful he had been and what he had been through and how I had had to get to a point where I realized it's not my story to tell, that it's God's story to tell. It's his will. It's his plan. And it looks a whole lot different than what I thought. But that's okay. Because I have a God who is true. I have a God who is faithful. I have a God who loves me. I have a God who came to earth and gave up everything to rescue me from something that I could never fix myself, that I could never change, that I could never undo. And he did all of that for me. And so he starts opening up and talking about how the biggest thing that he's struggled with in his life is he likes to plan ahead and know everything that's coming, and how he's really struggled because he was trying to plant some lavender and do some different stuff, and it wasn't working, and just how he has had this constant struggle with holding things in his hand and trying to control things, and it was his plan and his path. And so we just had this great conversation, and in the middle of our conversation, he's like, can I hug you? And I'm like, absolutely. So we're two dudes hugging it out in the middle of a bunch of dance moms, because we've got a Lord and Savior who loves us so much that he has a plan that's so much better than anything that we could have come up with or anything that we would have thought of. And so I've seen him a couple times since at a couple of other dance things, and we hug it out every time we see each other. Or the other day I was in Walmart. So this week was Mindy's birthday. This was a tough week for me. She loved the Grinch. It's like a weird, I don't know why, but she loved it. So every year on her birthday, we always watch the Grinch. We make a bunch of Grinch snacks and just do this stuff. It's a tradition. So I went to Walmart, and I literally have a cartload of Grinch, and I'm not kidding. Like, it's a cartload of Grinch stuff. And so I walk up to the counter, and the lady, she sees my cart, and she's like, oh, boy. You know, like, because I have this whole cart. So I'm like, oh, great, this is going to be fun. So I get up there, and she's like, man, you must really love the Grinch. And I'm like, well, let me tell you my story. And so we start talking, and we talked for, I think it was about 15 minutes, and not a single customer came. You know, it's like, when do you go to Walmart and not have a single customer come up for like 15 minutes in line? And she started sharing how she had lost her mom and how she struggled through that and how she's had to work through that and how some days she wonders, like, I'm working at Walmart. What am I doing here? You know? And how she's come to the realization that there's a lot of hurting people who are searching and need love and need support and need encouragement. And she's been able to do that, you know, while working and checking people out at Walmart. So two just really small examples, but there is a purpose for your suffering. God has it. He has it planned. He will let you encounter people who need to hear his love, who need his encouragement, and who need his support. It's hard, and you will find yourself wishing it hadn't happened at times, and you'll have to remind yourself that it's his plan and that he has good things planned for you, but embrace it. Don't run from it. Be vulnerable. Show people that it's hard. Let them see you cry. Let them see you struggle. Let them support you. Let them love you. Let them pray for you. Like, that's for them too. Like, that's a way that God uses that suffering too. But I promise you, I assure you, he is in it, and he will be in it always. And then, you know, again, Mark wanted to talk a little bit about that too, just about this idea of, you know, we can try to cover it up, we can try to hide it, we can try to distract ourselves, we can try to fill our lives with all sorts of other things. That's not going to erase the suffering. It's not going to erase the hardness. It's not going to change it. So again, reach out to those you love. Let them see that you're hurting. Let them know when you need help. And most importantly, take it to him. Surrender it to him. The main point here was we remind ourselves through his word by the Holy Spirit that God is still God, and he is present with us in the furnace of suffering. And we press in to him and cry out to Jesus when we need that help, and he will be there. Isaiah 43, 2 through 3 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. God heard the cries of his people, and he answers them, and he says what? Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. It's everywhere in the Bible. We hear that so many times. Fear not. Do not be afraid. This is our good news. We don't walk alone in times of loss and suffering and grief. In Micah 5:2, there's this, you know, we hear this a lot this time of year, and it's the professing of that our Savior's coming, right? That the ruler of Israel who's coming forth from old and ancient days, and that it would come from, that the ruler would come from Bethlehem. But it's this part that we wanted to highlight this morning in verse 4. It says, not only will he just come, but he'll stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. He is our peace. I promise you, he will be your peace. I don't know what it is this holiday season that you're going through, but it's he will be your peace. We've all suffered loss. We've all seen it in the lives of others. You may be going through that grief right now, that loss right now. Again, whether it's a family member, a job, something else that you're grieving, somebody you have to say goodbye to, physical health, whatever it is, Jesus stands as your shepherd. He cares for you, he carries you, and he reminds us that he's not going anywhere. So loss and suffering are a reality in this life, but we can never suffer the loss of his love. We can never, ever suffer the loss of his love. This is actually a Paul Tripp quote. We all experience the bright mountain peaks and dark valleys of life. Things happen that make us think life is over. In our trouble, we can be tempted to think that God has withdrawn his presence and his promises, but nothing can break his commitment to love his own. And Paul says it, and this is what Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing, this is one of my favorite passages, this is one of the greatest passages, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. I love that Mark chose to highlight this week, because nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Nothing in all of creation, there's nothing in all of creation that will ever be able to separate you from the love of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Man, nothing in all of creation, nothing can separate us from our love, from his love. Absolutely nothing. God's love in Christ Jesus is secure and can never be broken. And the point here is that it's so unlike our love. This is a great quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, our love is weak and frail and fallible. It wanes and waxes, comes and goes. Thank God my salvation does not depend on me, but on God's love to me, not upon my frail grasp of him, but upon his strong grasp of me. So the idea here is, you know, God's love supersedes our love. Christ's love for us doesn't depend on our love for him, but on his love for us. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's John 10:28. His enduring and everlasting love supersedes death. His love meets us and carries us through our suffering and trials. His love brings us through hardship. His love walks us through the valleys of our lives and in times of waiting. His love reminds us that God is truly near to the brokenhearted, and he rescues the crushed in spirit. So one of the final points here is just remembering this season that God's love didn't start just in the manger, right? Like, we have this thing about Christmas where we celebrate his birth, and that is a huge part of it. But his love didn't start there. His love has always been there. And so it's this idea of, you know, it starting, the concept that Mark was going to close with here was the idea that it started in a garden, and we're going to finish in a garden city. And I love this. You know, so basically saying, may we remember this Advent season that God's love for us didn't begin in a manger where baby Jesus lay, but in a garden in the beginning of all creation, where God promised us an offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Remember, the celebration of Advent is not just focusing on Christ's first coming, but his second coming, where he will forever remove our feelings of guilt and condemnation, and usher into his presence where there will be no suffering, no loss, no grief, and no weeping. The Bible begins with a garden, and it ends with a garden city. In Revelation 21:3-4, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be all his people, and God will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's all I've got. And that's the beauty of it, right? Is I didn't need to bring anything. Mark didn't need to bring anything. Our Savior brought it all. He brought it all. He paid it all. And man, he's going to redeem it all. So as we think about this season and what it represents, again, just know it's not about us. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing. We can't work hard enough to earn what he's done for us. And just be in a spirit of humility. Man, that is, to me, that's one of the easiest ways to preach the gospel, is to show people I am a screw up. I am imperfect. I do not by any means have it all together. But he loves me anyway. And he came and he died instead of me anyway. And he's allowing me a chance to walk it out and show people what that forgiveness means and what that grace means and what that mercy means. Man, how does a screwed up, messed up, imperfect, goofy, silly, not very smart person get to participate in the greatest story the world has ever known? That's humbling. And so I pray that we would go forth this week especially, and don't run away from our encounters. Don't run away from people at Walmart or a dude who wants to hug you in a dance studio. Wherever you're at, God has something for you to share with somebody who desperately needs it this time of year. Pray for those who are suffering loss of loved ones and hurt and pain and things that they're grieving that they thought they would experience or things that they thought they would have, and help them to see God's got it. He's got it, and he's got them. Let's pray. Lord, again, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for, again, the fact that you chose us, and I thank you that no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're doing, that doesn't change your love for us, that doesn't diminish or reduce the forgiveness for what you paid the price for us. And so we just pray that we would step up into that, particularly this season, and that your love would flow so abundantly from us that every single person that we encounter this year would just be able to look at us and see something so different. In fact, that's what this woman said to me today. How are you doing so well? And it is only because of you. We are nothing without you, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that we would continue to keep our eyes on you and recognize where our strength, where our hope, and where our forgiveness comes from, and that we would never lose sight of that, and that the enemy would never be able to speak into us, whisper lies to us about that we're not good enough, and that we would just fight those lies of shame and condemnation, because we know, as we've heard this morning, those are not of you, and that's not how you see us. And so we just pray that we would walk confidently in that. And I ask these things in your name. Amen.